Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, live from Richmond, Virginia. Welcome to What Does the Word Say, a production of DMC Ministries. We teach you how to be authentic in your faith, genuine in your service, and humble in your blessings. We want you to be dynamic, motivated, and Christ-like. We help you make the Word of God real. Be sure to check out our website at www.dmcministries.net to take advantage of the resources we have available. Books, CDs, DVDs, podcasts, and more are there just for you. Links to this and previous shows are one click away, and you can read every edition of our newsletter, The Progressive Walk. Ever wonder what it takes to be dynamic, motivated, and Christ-like? Well, that and much, much more are available on our site. If we can be of service to you, please email us at dmc@dmcministries.net or give us a call at 804-909-7339. Today, we're going to continue on our series in the book of John, and I'm excited about what the Lord is going to reveal to us. If you'd like to be part of the conversation this morning, call us at 347-857-1322 or log in to www.blogtalkradio.com/DMC2, and you can listen or chat with us online. I see that my co-host has joined us today, Pastor Godfrey Kasiri. How are you this morning, sir?
I'm doing good, sir. How are you doing this morning?
Amen. I'm doing very well. Have you recovered from our trip to Africa?
Oh, yes, sir. I've recovered well.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're excited to have you with us this morning, and we're gonna get started here in John chapter 4. That's where we left off the last time. And he's really been doing some awesome things as far as revealing his word to us. So let me pray and we'll get started. Father, I thank you right now, Lord, for the opportunity to gather in your presence. I thank you, Lord, for your word that goes out and accomplishes what it is meant to accomplish and does not return unto you void. And I thank you, Lord, that you appointed and anointed us to be your representatives on the face of this earth. Now help us today, Lord. We ask for your Holy Spirit to have his way in this discussion about your book of John. And we'll just give you the honor, the glory, and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, we're going to get started. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version to start with. In chapter 4, this is the story of the Samaritan woman who meets her Messiah, which is really kind of awesome. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour of the day." Now, Pastor Godfrey, what time of the day is that? Is that like 9 o'clock?
Six hours of the day?
Yeah, the sixth hour of the day.
I think that would be midday.
It's about midday. Okay.
It's about midday. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
Okay. So one of the exciting things to realize about reading this is that Jesus got tired just like we do.
Exactly.
But he was thirsty and wanted something to drink. Of course, this was a divine appointment, and we'll see that as we continue here. In verse 7, he says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, now, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So I think it's quite interesting there to realize I don't know if you want to call it a racial divide, but definitely a cultural divide between the Jews and the Samaritans. They really didn't do a whole lot of association with each other.
And that's true. They were so divided.
Yeah, and what was their big division? Was it the fact of the belief in Jesus, or was it a religious, or was it political?
I think they had, number one, there was the political, and then you can't miss out the religious part, because they as the Jews, they know that we are the only ones serving the living God. So they never expected that the Samaritans would also be at least desiring to know more about who is this God of the Jews. I believe there was a little bit of both.
Yeah, amen. So he was getting things set up to bring Paul on the scene. Hallelujah.
Exactly.
because if you evaluate this correctly, then you find out that yes, the Jews really were the people that God had chosen to receive this message of salvation and of freedom. But because when we get to John chapter, it was back in chapter 1, verse 10, he talks about the fact that he came back for his own, but they rejected him. But for those who believed, he gave them the right to become sons of God, not sons of a human decision, husband's will, or of natural descent. So it had nothing to do with their heritage. It just had to do with the fact that they believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Exactly.
All right, so verse 11 says, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Oh, I'm sorry, let's go back to, I've skipped right over verse 10. Wow. Okay, verse 9 says that for Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. That's where we stop. Verse 10 says, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Wow. So he says, if you had known the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God, Jesus was a gift from God.
Yeah, okay? That's right.
And who it is who's talking to you right now, then when I said give me a drink, you would have asked me for a drink, and I would have given you living water. Hallelujah. Now, verse 11 says, the woman said to him again, she's still in the natural now. She hasn't quite connected the dots here.
Exactly.
She says, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered verse 13 and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Now, he's talking about the natural water that came from that particular well, right?
Yes.
Okay, so he says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Give us some comments on that, sir.
I was thinking exactly what the rock meant, because we know in Corinthians he talked about that Christ, the rock that followed them even in the wilderness. And as you're reading this, I'm reflecting back on the meditation I was having last night that, remember when the children of Israel were sojourning, and then they got so sad, so they began asking Moses, we need to drink water. And then, cut the long story short, the water flowed from the rock. Of course, Moses was told to speak to the rock, hit the rock. But anyway, the water came out. And then in Corinthians, we find that it talks about Christ was that rock. And so here in the analogy, trying to explain to this lady, I see Jesus coming back to the same thing, that this water that you are drinking, you know, you keep on coming to this well again and again. But when you drink of this spiritual water, you will never thirst again.
That's a powerful analogy right there.
Yes.
And then, he says in verse 16, he says, and then Jesus said to her, I'm sorry. Wow, that just blew me away right there. Look back to verse 15. He says, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. And, of course, then the woman answered and said, well, I have no husband. And Jesus, this is where she finally started to get it, because he read her mail, and this is not a prophecy. We have to make sure that we delineate the gifts of the Spirit here. This is not a prophetic word. This is a word of knowledge. That's the gift that he's using right there. And he said, where was I at? He says, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive. No, wait a minute. Let's see. Go back. I'm so excited. I don't know what to do.
Right.
And so she says, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, this is verse 17. You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you're now with is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. She had a problem with commitment, I think. What do you think?
I think so, yeah. She had a problem with commitment.
So anyway, verse 19, he says, the woman said to him, says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth.
And in truth,
The Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Right, give me some conversation on that one. That's a good one right there.
Yes, that's a very good one. But, you know, I was looking at where you started when you say that Jesus himself was tired. He was worn out. And I'm realizing how the scripture says all things work out together for the good. And I'm noticing that sometimes we might be in a situation, or might be in a place, and we think we're there by coincidence, or by mistake I'm here. But God intended to meet this lady at the point of her need. And while the natural circumstance, we're explaining tiredness and hunger, the disciples go to get the meat, the Lord himself knew that he's going to encounter this woman and is going to explain the spiritual truth again using the natural natural life. Because I believe it would be so hard for her to understand if Jesus was talking about, let's say, the seed went out to sow. Because she has nothing to do with the seed. All she's concerned about now is that I want to draw this water from this well. And Jesus, again, met her to the point of her need. Then from there, he seeks to go deeper.
so he met her where she was at.
Exactly, yes.
Amen. Well, he does that for us, too, every single day. Wherever we're at, he meets us if we're willing to listen. But I like what you say about the using the well, because that was the relevance, if you will, of what she was doing at that particular moment. That's something she could definitely relate to. And so God, being no respecter of persons, will use whatever he needs. I mean, he talked to Balaam through a donkey, so I guess he can talk to through a well. What do you think?
Yes, I think exactly the same thing, the same way. That he wants to meet us at the point of our need. Because if we would use another example, an explanation, it would be hard to grasp it. But now that her goal was, I want to get this water, and this is all I'm concerned about. Jesus said, okay, I'll get you to that very point, because if I use any other explanation, you won't be able to get it. So from there, he goes deeper, touches her life. From touching her life, now he reveals the truth that, okay, now this is what it meant. Your fathers, our fathers, worshipped on this well. And then he explains deeper what he wanted to, using the natural, again, using the natural circumstances for this woman to understand.
Well, you know, when you think about that, how can he do that? How can he use the natural to explain the supernatural?
Right.
Well, the answer, I believe, you know, again, comes right out of the Word, where it says that he manifests his glory through his creation, and
exactly.
Everything was created by Jesus, and nothing was created that wasn't created by him. So everything in this world, the things that we look at in the natural, oh my goodness gracious.
Right.
The things that we look at in the natural, you know, we really should start trying to perceive the spirit behind those things.
Exactly, yes.
Because we may be missing out on a blessing or missing out on a teaching or some sort of revelatory knowledge because we're looking at things from the wrong perspective. We've got to see, that's what Jesus did when he walked on the face of this earth. You know, he prayed and did what his Father told him to do.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay. And he did not have his own personal agenda. I mean, I'm sure there was things that he had to do, like eat and sleep and whatever. But as far as the essentials of life, his assignment was to talk to his dad and then do what his dad told him to do.
Exactly.
And so if everything in the earth manifests the glory of God, then it just, to me, it finally makes sense why he used those parables, the things of the natural, to help help explain the things of the spirit, because they were all spiritual things.
Exactly. In fact, I don't want us to jump so fast, but I know we'll get to that. When you look at the same chapter 4, verses 32 to 34, the disciples are back, and, you know, I think they were looking at the natural meat again, that, okay, you needed bread, you needed food to eat, so here is the food. Then he explained to them, my meat is to do the will of my Father, which sent me, and finish his work. So, again, he's using the natural to explain to them the spiritual. For them, they were looking at, you know, Lord, we've been hungry. We know you are tired. You are worn out. So, yeah, we brought the food. And the concentration Jesus here wanted them to get is my meat or my food, the satisfaction I get is to do the will of my Father.
Amen. Well, let's go ahead and get there. In 25, she says, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And so she was blessed to actually have a face-to-face meeting. And, of course, we go back to my precept that, you know, the Bible is the evidence through the testimony. Here's another testimony. Here's an eyewitness. How could you not believe this? I mean, this is not something that's folklore. This is a woman who had no reason to ever become associated with a Jew, happened to show up at a well to draw water, and lo and behold, she ran into the Savior of the universe. I mean, that's just crazy. I mean, you can't write a script better than this. This is just absolutely amazing.
Right.
All right, so in verse 39, it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of this woman who testified. There we go back to my word again, testify. He told me all that I ever did. And so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed with there 2 days, and many were believed because of his own word. Mm-hmm. And they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so they actually had the opportunity to see and hear this man himself. And so they said, and I, you know what? I think there's an issue of pride there.
Correct.
That we have to be careful of, too. Well, I'm going to believe it because I fraud, not because you told it to me.
Correct, yeah.
And that happens a lot in the world today. People say, well, I'm not going to believe you until I see it myself. Well, the things of the Spirit, you better believe it if you ever want to see it, because you won't see it unless you believe it. Hallelujah.
Exactly.
All right, let's see now. In verse 43, it says, now after the 2 days he departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. In verse 46, it says, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. So that's a powerful statement right there. Signs and wonders are not for the believer, but they're for the unbeliever. Hallelujah.
Exactly, yeah.
And yet even some of those who see them really don't believe them. Have you ever, I know you've been in a lot of different churches, and you'll see the same people come through the healing line every single time. Or the blessing line, you know, because they see it, but they truly really don't believe it. Hallelujah.
Exactly.
All right, so Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke. Now, there's the key right there. You have to believe the word. And he went his way, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus had said to him, your son lived. And he himself believed, and his whole household. Hallelujah. This, again, was the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Hallelujah. So what can we take from that? That's the end of chapter 4. What can we take away from this today, Godfrey?
I think what we can take away, I'm looking at verse 50, where it says, Jesus says unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. It says, and the man believed the word. I want to anchor to that. The man believed the word. So it goes back to what you are telling us about testifying, testimony, evidence. If we can hold on to the word that has been spoken to us, I mean, that will begin to change our lives. Because I believe this woman also, much as, you know, Jesus met her to the point of her need, she had to believe the word that has been spoken. And then she says, this is the prophet.
Well, isn't that still true today? I mean, you know, people when they see the evidence, this is something I don't understand. I mean, I guess I watch too much television because I like those shows, you know, like Law and Order and SVU and Suit, stuff like that, where they have the big court cases in there. And it looks like to me that the evidence, when it comes forward, if it's truthful, okay,
right,
then you really can't refute it. You can't deny it. Now, a lot of times you see some of the legal tactics that people use trying to distort the testimony or discredit the testimony. But I mean, how are you gonna tell this woman at the well that the Messiah, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is not real?
You can't.
And so then, but today a lot of other religions and a lot of other people that don't believe the Bible, that's what that's their one of their first lines of defense. Well, that's just not true. I just don't believe it. Well, that's a choice, but that doesn't mean that it's still not true.
That's very true.
And yet they offer no evidence to the contrary, other than some human being's perception, or they'll take you to a website that, you know, that somebody wrote, and it's their thesis or their opinion on how things are. But you still can't get away from the irrefutable, undeniable, and unequivocal truth of the Word of God. There's just too much of it in there right. to think that it could be fabricated.
It just can't be fabricated. And that's why, you know...
No, go ahead.
And that's why, you know, like you're saying, that many times people think, well, I need to see it to believe it. But then if you have the word, as the scripture says, this word forever is settled in heaven, that means what we have is a copy. As long as we can hide it in our hearts, like David says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against it, this word will begin to manifest. It will begin to show forth. Because we know that... the world was created by this very word, and I believe that's why when we look at John, as you started with chapter 1, in the beginning God, in the beginning the word. So without the word, our trust, our reliance is not there.
Well, it can't be there, because there's nothing of any validity beyond the word of God.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Well, I just think that this particular chapter is really talking about faith and belief. You know,
yeah.
We know that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so when that evidence is presented in the form of the testimony of the Word of God, then you have to make a choice. And He puts it very clearly, was it in Deuteronomy, where it says, I place before you today blessings and cursings, life and death.
That's
And then he tells us to choose life.
Exactly.
You know, and that's not a request, that's a command.
It's a command.
So if we are the children of disobedience, which, you know,
right.
when we're born into sin, that's what we are. And even now, some people that are saved, born again, and filled with the Spirit of God have that same spirit of disobedience in them. Then we're literally standing in the face of God saying, look, I don't believe what you say is true. I think I know more than you. Hallelujah. And I don't think that's a safe place to be, do you?
That's not a good place to be. And also it takes back to look at what it says in Romans, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if you don't get the word of God, nothing will be able to work.
Well, and that faith comes by hearing by the word of God doesn't mean once a week listen to your pastor preach the gospel.
No. Talk about it.
you have got to get into it for yourself, because if you don't, you are never, ever, ever going to get this the way it ought to be done.
Exactly.
The way it ought to be done.
Mm-hmm. That's very
well, I think we've established a couple of things today. Number one, that Jesus is the Lord and Savior. He is a healer.
Right.
He paid the price on the cross for all of our sin.
Right.
We don't have to worry about that. Sin is taken care of. But the most important aspect of this whole thing is you have to believe the Word of God. If you don't believe it, then it's not going to be real in your life. And we know that faith cometh by hearing, as you so eloquently stated, and hearing by the word of God. So
word
the more
God.
That you hear it, the more that you'll believe it. The more you apply it, the more it becomes real in your life. And when you actually see it work, because the Bible says if you know the truth will set you free. But I knew the truth, but I was not free because I had not applied the word. We have to apply the word, and then the truth will set us free eventually after we've experienced the word. So
that's
praise
right.
God. Well, listen, I want to thank you for being with us today, Pastor Godfrey. I want to thank everybody else for joining us today. This time goes by so fast, but it's such good. It's such a rich time, and we just so appreciate you joining us. And make sure you join us next week on Tuesday at 10 o'clock, and we'll go through John chapter 5. All right, be blessed, and let the Spirit reign.
Amen.